So here we go. Intro questions, like a game part two. In the 1990s, around 50 million of these bracelets were sold. Was it Silly Bands? Was it Friendship Bracelets? I was so insecure as a teenager, I made my own friendship bracelets and pretended people gave them to me. That's sad. Yes, I know. Different times. Slap bracelets? Or the WWJD bracelets. It was the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. You remember that phenomenon, right? How many of you had one of these or 5,000 of them, right? They were so red hot in the Christian world, right? Youth groups and Christian colleges got on the bandwagon. It was revolutionary. You could go any place and buy these. You could buy them at Walmart. You could buy them at the gas stations. You could buy them at the mall. And it became the new dating criteria because I was in Christian college when this came out, right? Now you didn't look to see if they had a ring. You looked to see if they were wearing a bracelet, right?
Oh, my.
True. True. You want to know if they were serious Christians. And this WWJD movement, it started in a youth group in Holland, Michigan with a youth leader named Janie. And she wanted the youth to remember to be thinking when they were in their high school walks, like, all right, every situation you got in, what would Jesus do in this type of situation? And so she made it into this acronym that just spread like crazy. Now, Jamie, she didn't create the idea of WWJD. Some say it goes back to Charles Spurgeon, that he wrote this sermon series, and he kept using the phrase, what would Jesus do, in this like five-part sermon series that he preached, and that was way back in 1891. Now, Charles Spurgeon would say he didn't make that up. He actually got it from Thomas Kempis, a book written in Latin in the year 1418 called The Imitation of Christ. And in this novel, a pastor encounters a homeless man, and this homeless man challenges him to make the imitation of Christ more serious in his life. So this homeless man is sitting outside of a church, and he hears this song sung. So I'm going to pick it up with the novel. It reads like this. I heard some people singing at a church prayer meeting the other night. They were singing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and all my doings, all my days, in all my hours. And I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside just what they meant by it. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing such songs went and lived them out. I suppose I don't understand, but what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following his steps? It seems to me sometimes as if the people in the big churches had good clothes and nice houses to live in and money to spend for luxuries, could go away on summer vacations and all that, while the people outside the churches, thousands of them, I mean, die in tenements and walk the streets for jobs and never have a piano or a pitcher in the house and grow up in misery and drunkenness and sin. I love this line, what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following his steps? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You've been in a situation, you wonder, man, what would Jesus be doing right now, right? Or you're listening to a song, or you're watching a certain movie, or you're with a group of people, and it's just not a good scene, and you go, would Jesus be here right now? Would Jesus be doing the same things that I'm doing right now, or would he be doing something totally different? What would Jesus do? It's the imitation of Christ. And we've traced it back now to the 1400s, but it goes back even farther than that. It goes back even farther than the 1400s when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in the year 62 these words, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Follow the example of Christ. Imitate God in everything you do. It reminds me of our verse for this year. Read it with me. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In everything we do, in every part of our lives, follow the Spirit. Be an example. Follow the example of Christ. Imitate God. That's what would Jesus do, right? Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a clear picture of what would Jesus do, because it's his life, right? And we saw what Jesus did, and we saw how Jesus spoke, and we saw how Jesus responded. So we can answer that question, what would Jesus do, by looking at Jesus' life? I mean, that's the example of how he lived. So we look and we're like, okay, Jesus is loving, and Jesus is forgiving, and Jesus showed grace, and Jesus spoke the truth, and he was compassionate, and he would feed people and heal people and encourage people and listen to people and give wisdom to people. He would stand up for what is right, and he would say, you need to live pure and holy. He would worship God with his entire life. He would give, and he would give generously. He would respect his parents, because we saw that too. He would work hard, and the list would go on and on and on. So we know what would Jesus do, but do we know what would Jesus undo? What would he say, man, that's got to go from your life? Man, that's not something I need you doing right now. And to explain that, I'm going to ask you this question. Has this ever happened to you? Do you watch a movie, this is not my favorite movie, but it gives an example. If you watch a movie and you say like, oh, this is the best movie ever, right? And you watch and you're like, this movie just changed my life. I could watch it over and over and over again. And you're shocked, like it didn't get nominated for 15 Academy Awards, right? And then you start telling people, hey, have you seen this movie? You've got to see it. So then you invite them over to your house to watch the movie. And you're not watching the movie, you're watching their reaction to the movie, because you think that they're going to have the same reaction as you. And you're wondering, why aren't they laughing at that part that was so funny? Or why aren't they crying at that part that was so sad? Or why aren't they scared? Because whatever genre you choose them. But they're just not into your movie. They're kind of like, eh, right? That has happened to me so many times when I showed Zoolander. Just not into it. Or maybe you said you got to read this book, or you got to go see this musical, or you got to go to this restaurant. They have the best pizza ever. So you take them to the restaurant, and you think that they are just going to be salivating as they eat the pizza and think it's the best pizza ever, and they have leftovers. They don't even want to take it home. Right? You're like, well, isn't this the best pizza ever? And they're like, I've had better, right? Or what about a gift? You like, oh, you think you found the perfect gift for that person, right? And you've schemed and planned and orchestrated it, and you are so excited. You like, they open it 2 months before their birthday because you're so excited, because you're going to go down in history as giving them the best gift ever. And there'll never be quite another gift like this. And their reaction was just, you know, set it aside. Maybe they came to your house and you gave it to them, and they left it at your house, you know, like that. And you expected this big, heartfelt reaction, and all you got was indifference. Do you know that there's such a thing as spiritual indifference? And it's one of those things that Jesus would undo. Right? So picture it. Jesus actually leaves perfect heaven. He comes to earth, which is tough. Life is tough, right? He sacrifices everything for us. He's tortured. He dies. He comes back from the dead. He grants us access to the Father for eternity. He grants us access to the throne of God through prayer. He does all of this for us. And sometimes our reaction to him and all the gifts that he's given us, you know, sometimes we can go for days without even thinking of him or talking to him or seeing what he has to say to us. And our reaction to someone who is literally awesome, like the definition of awesome, is, What would Jesus undo? He'd undo spiritual indifference. We're going to the book of Revelation this morning. This is the last book in our Bibles. And most scholars believe that this was recorded by the Apostle John, same John who loved Jesus, same John who Jesus said, take care of my mother, same John who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Okay. Now, Revelation wasn't so much written by John, because it's recorded by John, because it's Jesus' revelation to us. The first verse says this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. Now, the purpose of the book of Revelation is, many people think, it's not to scare us, all right? If you're raised in a Christian youth group, this is the closest thing to ghost stories by the fire you get, right? We're all in each other's room, let's read Revelations, right? Let's scare each other. Because it talks about end times, but it also talks about we win, right? And for someone who knows Jesus, this isn't a scary book to us. This is an exciting book to us because it says Jesus puts Satan in his place. You know, he is destroyed. We win. It's a final victory over evil. And it also is a present guidance that teaches us what would Jesus do and what would Jesus undo. Because contained in the book of Revelation are seven letters to seven different churches in Asia Minor. The churches are the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. And we're going to talk about the church in Laodicea this morning. Now, Laodicea is the only one of the seven churches, as they write these letters, that received absolutely no accommodations from Jesus, right? There was no, Laodicea, you're doing a great job. Laodicea, you're doing fantastic. And when we look at these letters to the seven churches, they're kind of like an employee review. If you've ever had an employee review, right? They're like, oh, you've exceeded expectations here. You're doing a great job here. The church at Laodicea had absolutely no exceeds expectations. They didn't even have very good. They didn't even have average. They had nothing at all. The church in Ephesus was told that they worked hard and they persevered. The church at Smyrna was praised for suffering through persecution. The church in Pergamum was told that they were true to their faith. The church in Thyatira was told that they had love, faith, and service. The church in Sardis was told that they were effective. The church of Philadelphia was told that they were faithful. The church at Laodicea, when it came to good job or exceeds expectations, there were crickets. There was nothing. Now, Laodicea was the wealthiest of the seven cities. They were known for, this is interesting, back in the day how modern they were. They were known for banking, the manufacturing of wool, and a medical school that produced eye ointment. You know, like something you see on TV, like, oh, bags, and now they're gone, all right? I mean, they were like way ahead of their time. And the city of Laodicea, and it was interesting, the way it was set up, they had a problem with its water supply. And so they had to build these elaborate aqueducts to bring water to them. And they had to build two different directions. So they needed to bring in hot water from the hot springs at Hierapolis, and they had to bring cold water in from Colossae. Now, when this water traveled, because they want the hot water for medicinal purposes, baths and whatnot and stuff like that, and they want the cold water most certainly for drinking, for refreshment, for cooking, for baking. But by the time the water traveled through these aqueducts to their town, it was lukewarm. Like, it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. And you got to think that's kind of frustrating because we have built these elaborate things to get water to us, but by the time the water gets to us, it's dirty, for one, from traveling that far, and it's just lukewarm. Keep that in mind, and here's Jesus's review of them. Revelation 3, 15, 16. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. How relevant is God's word? Like, what town would know how frustrating lukewarm water is than a city that has spent so much money trying to get hot water or cold water into their medical school for eye cream? You know, they were kind of like big shots. They were very, very wealthy. How frustrating lukewarm water would be. And here, this is how Jesus compares them. You're not hot. You're not cold. You are just lukewarm. You know, God, Jesus wanted the Laodiceans to be passionate, to be enthusiastic, to be all in for him. And what he got was spiritual indifference, right? And Jesus, his response to their spiritual indifference, it actually says it makes Jesus' stomach sick. I will spit you out of my mouth. You taste bad. You're not living out your faith. Your choices make me sick. Indifference is something Jesus said he would undo. So what causes spiritual indifference, right? How do we get from a place where, and you've been there, where you just have this pure joy and you're so excited to live holy and you've just accepted Christ and you just feel him and it's just wonderful. How do you get to that all the way to spiritual indifference? How do we get there? Two possible causes of spiritual indifference. The illusion of self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone or anything. Life is good. I have everything I need. I worked hard to get here, where I'm at. I don't need anything from nobody. I have everything I want. My family is good. My job is good. My school is good. My friends are good. My marriage is good. My car is good. My checking account is good. My social life is good. My health is good. I'm good. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone or anything. You know, sadly, many people feel this way. They think because I've worked hard or I have my act together, I'm the one that got me here, they think they're satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my life. But the idea is, once all of that is gone, everything that you've built your satisfaction on, you're empty. Because only God can satisfy. Look what Scripture says. He is the God who made the world and everything, and He gets all the stuff. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in a man-made temple. He didn't create something like that. And human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. He is the satisfier of every need. Why can we become spiritually indifferent? Because we're under the illusion that we can create our own satisfaction. Second possibility to our spiritual indifference, the distractions of the world. And I think this is a great lesson from Scripture that Jesus taught, this parable of the farmer scattering seed. Stick with it. It's a long passage, but stick with it so we can see it. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rocks. So the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. I already did that verse there again, so we'll pop down to 7. Other seed, because this is the seed I'm going to talk about, fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone who hears with ears to hear should listen and understand. I'm going to skip down a few verses because then Jesus explains this passage to his disciples. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So this is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath prevents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Damn, it's gone. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. I get it, it's great. But since they don't have deep roots, they didn't grow in their faith. Remember, that was one of our missions. They didn't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Their faith is so weak that they can't handle anything. This part we're talking about. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And that's what we're going to talk about. And then the seed that fell in the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much that has been planted. I become spiritually indifferent when worries of this life come. You may leave church on a high. You may go on a 3-day retreat and leave on a high. You may read a scripture verse before you leave for work or school in the morning. You're like, oh, that verse just spoke to my heart. And you're on a high. And then something happens. Life happens. Your boss ticks you off. You get a bad grade on the test you really did this time study for. You have a fight with a friend. Your spouse hurts your feelings. Your child is sick. An unexpected bill comes. Where did this come from? I thought I paid it. You get injured at the beginning of your sports season, and all that hard work comes to an end. And just like that, everything you had learned about God, everything you had felt about God, everything you woke up in the morning excited about it, gets crowded out by the concerns of the world, right? You're like, but I had a great God story and I had a great God moment, and then all of a sudden life happens and all of a sudden it's spiritual indifference. Or you get excited for God and His word and His ways, and then you get distracted by wealth or the lure for other things. And you say, well, I gotta make those ducats, so I'm gonna have to work overtime. You know, or maybe you and I should both get full-time jobs. I mean, the kids can take care of themselves because we need a bigger house, or we need to spend more. We need some newer cars, or we should be able to take a dream vacation, and we need to widen our circles, right? We need some more popularity or some more dates or some more attention, and all of a sudden we're distracted by the lures of the world that's to things of God. And the distractions of the world can lead us to spiritual indifference. I can't make church this week. Got to get in some more hours at work. I can't really serve anymore because I got to network with my coworkers and stuff after work. I really can't give money to the church this month. I've overextended myself. And we're saving for a house anyways. And spiritual indifference makes Jesus sick to his stomach. I'll take a little bit of Jesus, just enough for eternity, because I want that for sure. And I prayed that salvation prayer, I even got baptized, but the rest of my days are up to me. Spiritual indifference. I have just enough Jesus, but not so much that he makes my choices for me. I have just enough Jesus, but I don't want it to consume me. I want to be like a normal Christian. I don't want to be like a crazy Christian, right? I want to be approachable. I don't want people to kind of think I'm nuts. Just enough Jesus, kind of lukewarm, just like that. Here are six indicators that you may be living a life of spiritual indifference. I'm more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Do you like me? Do you think I'm great? Do you think I'm a hard worker? Am I the best on the team? When we are consumed with what other people think of us, we cannot be consumed with what God thinks of us. We can't do it. We talked about that in our choice, choosing purpose over popularity. We cannot do both. When we try to do both, guess what happens? We're lukewarm. We're lukewarm. We're neither hot nor cold. And this makes Jesus sick to his stomach. Number two, I'm obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. If you love the world, Scripture says the Father's not in you. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Constantly looking for that next thing that's going to satisfy you. That's spiritual indifference. I rationalize sin. Well, I'm not as bad as him, right? Or I did what I had to do. I'm only human. I mean, Scripture says I'm a sinner. I mean, this is just my little thing. This is my area of weakness. It's just who I am. It's my culture. This is how everybody in my family does it. I could be worse. I said I was sorry. I didn't hurt anyone. What's the big deal? Who are you to judge me? This is rationalizing sin, right? This is not sinning and then feeling bad about it. This is not sinning and looking at the face of Jesus and say, wow, I just denied you three times like you said I was going to do. It's not that. It's above the law kind of mentality that you can just sin and it doesn't affect anybody. You know, when we start to rationalize our sin, we're in a place of spiritual indifference. When we start to say, oh man, I just broke that person's heart and I just broke God's heart, and we feel it and we repent from it, that is not spiritual indifference. That's where God wants us to be. Number four, I rarely share my faith, right? When we don't feel the need to invite others to experience Jesus, that's a sign of spiritual indifference. Oh, my faith is personal to me. I don't really like to talk about it. You know, people need to make their own decisions. I don't want to get in their face about it, or I don't feel any need to tell people what Jesus has been doing in my life. If we really believe the gospel to be true, then that means people are going to be eternally separated if they don't know Jesus. That's serious stuff. And whether you want to tell people just the people you love or the people you don't love, we're supposed to tell everybody. But if we really believe that to be true, we are going to be sharing our faith. We're going to be more excited to share our faith than we are to say, hey, did you see that new show on Netflix? Spiritual indifference is when we rarely share our faith. Number five, I only turn to God when I need him. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll come back to church, right? I'll start giving regularly. I'll start serving, Lord. Just get me out of this situation. If you heal this person, I'll never doubt you again, right? We seek him when it benefits us. Jesus is like in our emergency toolbox. Oh, I'm all out of answers. So I got to pull this one out. Pull the Jesus card out, right? But it's not somebody we worship daily with our lives. Number six, I don't look much different from the world. I'm not weird. I'm not different. I don't stand out. I'm not shining. I'm not salty. I look like and sound like what everybody else in the world is doing and saying. Same character, same values, same words, same integrity, same patience, same love, same kindness, same thinking, same actions. Spiritual indifference turns Jesus' stomach. We're not going to spend any more talking about how we got there or what spiritual indifference is. We're going to spend the last couple moments talking about how we get out of it. How do we reignite the fire, right? How do we constantly increase our desire for God so it goes from eh to oh, right? And you've heard these things a million times from the pulpit. I'm going to give you a quick fire list, and I'm going to talk about something else, right? If you make a conscious effort to do these things, I promise you, you make a conscious effort every day to do these things, you will start up that fire that was once in your heart. You got to spend time in God's word and prayer. You have to. Just like if I wouldn't be close to my spouse if I didn't spend time talking to him. You have to spend time in God's words and prayer. You have to share your faith. This will begin to ignite a fire in you because you start saying the words of what Christ has done for you. They become true in your heart. You need to pray with others. Prayer works and it connects you to other believers. You need to pray with others. You need to worship daily. You know, whether it's a song on that radio or just holding your hands up and just feeling the presence of God, you need to worship daily. And most certainly, you got to get rid of sin and confess sin. You do these things regularly. You will reignite your faith, I promise you. But sometimes lists of things overwhelm us, and sometimes it feels like another mundane list to accomplish, a check off. So I want to challenge you on a 30-day challenge. One thing for 30 days. I want to challenge you. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day for 30 days. Every day, let the Spirit lead you to do something that you cannot do on your own. Right? Something you know is completely outside yourself. Something that just takes faith. So I want you to take a step of faith every day for the next 30 days, and I want you to write down what it is. Write down what it is every day for 30 days, and we're going to have a chance to share that in church next month. Take a step of faith. You know what it shows? It shows God that you believe in him. It shows you that you believe in God. So you might be saying, well, what's God asking me to do in these next 30 days? It could be to tithe. Maybe you've never really given to the church and you know God wants you to. Could be to tithe. Could be to up your tithe, right? Can't hurt. It could be to stand up for someone that others are making fun of. That's not just for kids. You adults, you know that. People talk bad about people.
Yes.
It might be to stop gossip. You know, say, I'm not going to talk anymore like that. And then you're taking a leap of faith to maybe end that friendship, but maybe that's not the friendship you should be a part of. It may be to say at work or school, I don't want to hear that joke. It's not a joke I want to hear. It's a step of faith. I want to be liked. I know. Maybe you take a step of faith and give something of yours away. Something you like, something you think you have. Maybe it's an extra car. Maybe you have an extra car and that's a luxury, but you don't need it. It's not a necessity. Bless someone. Take a step of faith and go and apologize to someone that you hurt. It takes a lot to take that first step. Do it in faith. Or choose to forgive someone even though they haven't asked for it. Or volunteer to pray aloud. Maybe you've never prayed out loud because you're nervous to. Take a step of faith and pray out loud. Maybe take a step of faith and join that Bible study. We're offering it two different days, same study, Sunday morning and that Tuesday night. Take a step of faith. I'm going to get myself there because I believe God's going to speak to me there. Maybe take a step to pull someone aside and say, can you pray with me right now? I'm having a hard time. I've never really done that. It feels intimate to me. It feels weird to me, but I'm going to take a step of faith. Will you pray with me? Maybe write a note of encouragement. You're like, oh man, I'm a dude, I don't write notes. Write a note of encouragement, right? Take a step of faith. Give a testimony at church. God's been working on you, you guys have something to say, but it makes you nervous to even stand up here and think that you're gonna be on a microphone. Take a step of faith and give a testimony. Reach out to someone that God put on your heart. And you're like, oh, that's weird, I haven't seen them in 20 years. Yeah, take a step of faith and reach out to that person God put on your heart. Tell someone what God has done for you. stranger on the bus, friend from college, friend from high school, neighbor. Tell somebody what God has done for you. Tell someone how to receive eternal life. Because there's only one way, and you know the way. Pray for something that you feel is impossible. Impossible. Because Hebrews 11 says it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Christ is life, and faith brings life. And when we are living by faith, things happen. And we aren't consumed with what people think of us. And when we walk by faith, we're walking in the Spirit and living by the Spirit. And it starts to become just part of our everyday lives. And it's not living, it's fiery living. It's not indifference, it's living with power. It's not lukewarm because you are stirring it up, right? What happens if Jesus was to write 50 letters to 50 Northsiders, giving us a staff review? What would his letter be to you? I mean, are you following him? Would he have examples of, I loved your joy, and I loved your patience, and I love how your generosity, or would it be things like, I don't have anything good to say about you. You're just kind of, eh. Are you living a life of spiritual indifference? Can you sing the words, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and all my doings, all my days and all my hours? Do you have a life that matches those words? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you do. Thank you that you're willing to give us the greatest gift of eternity and the greatest gift of having a relationship with you and the greatest gift of having to do life with you here on this earth. And I'm sorry if sometimes I've been to that gift. Sometimes I've just been like, whatever, it's good, thanks. But it hasn't impacted my life. It hasn't changed my words or my choices. It hasn't erupted a fire in my soul all the times that you want it to. I pray, God, over spiritual indifference. We know that that is not something that you would do or want for us. So whatever those areas are that we've just kind of been to, God, start to ignite that fire in us. Help us to do the work to have that fire ignited. Being in your word, living a day-to-day life of faith, being in prayer, praying for others, serving with our whole heart. Father, making time to just communicate in your presence with you and just be with you and worship. Having holy lives, repenting of our sin. Father, help us to live lives that are full of power. Because you are in us, it should be full of power. It should never be full of indifference. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.